You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, February 2nd. We are wrapping up our last day of camp week here on Faith and Family. We head to our last camp today, looking at a camp in central Illinois. Hope you can stick around for that conversation. We also have some other fun conversations ahead of us, learning more about one of our missionaries serving in the Dominican Republic and an outreach to a unique people group that you may not know a lot about. That's in our last segment today. We learn about the Oromo people in our last segment. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for graciously underwriting Faith and Family on KFUO. Find out more about them on our website, kfuo.org. Joining me by phone this morning, a familiar voice here on KFUO, the Reverend Joshua Tylan, director of Camp Silka in Cantrell, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Tylan.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
Good. I'm doing very well, thank you. Better than I deserve. Now, you are at Silka. And yep. That's in central Illinois. Is it Cantrell? Is that the correct pronunciation?
Yeah, Cantrell or Cantrell. Depends on who you talk to, but yeah.
Cantrell in central Illinois.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, you've been there just almost a year, coming up soon on a year. What led you to consider this vocation, serving at a camp?
Well, I had been a parish pastor for almost 8 years, and I'd actually kind of grown up around camps. I'd gone here at Camp Silka as a child, and had worked here as a counselor in high school and high school and college. And then, just when I knew they were looking for a new director, decided that might be something if the Lord provided that I'd be willing to do, and the opportunity came up. So. It's a totally different thing than being a parish pastor. So it's a steep learning curve, but it's a lot of fun and very enjoyable, and you get to work with a lot of great people and serve the Lord in a little different way.
Indeed, it is a different setting than what a parish pastor would typically experience. But what are the ways that you serve at camp as a director that where you certainly get to use those gifts that you have as an ordained minister?
Well, primarily for me in the summertime, I write the Bible studies that the kids go through, that the counselors will lead them through, and so that's a big part of it, is doing scriptural study and determining how to bring that to the kids in a meaningful way, in a way that they can understand, in a way that the counselors can present to them. I also provide spiritual sort of leadership and guidance for the staff. I lead our staff devotions every day during the summertime, and kind of be there for them and lead them in prayer and encourage them to to be spiritual mentors for the kids as well that are there under their care. I do a lot of preaching also for the camp. I get to travel around the district and preach at different congregations, and then they allow me usually either after the services or during Bible class to present about the camp and its ministry. So I still get to use that sort of thing, preaching and teaching as well. So,
where now we've talked about Camp Silka being in central Illinois. How do you find Camp Silka? Where is Cantrell? And is camp in Cantrell or just outside?
Actually, we're kind of in the middle of nowhere, but it's just north of Springfield, Illinois, actually north of the airport in Springfield. So if you're traveling up I-55 and you get past Springfield, if you take the Sherman exit, which is just north of Springfield, and you take that west, we're just straight west of Sherman, so about 10 miles.
And when you get to camp, what are some of the things you see around Camp Silka?
Central Illinois sounds boring, and a good part of it is that my dad's a farmer, and so I grew up around fields of corn and soybeans and long, flat areas, but Actually, where we are, we're located right on the Sangamon River, and there's a lot of hills and trees and all kinds of a variety of things that you don't normally get to see, I think, in a central Illinois setting. So it's nice that way, a lot of variety of wildlife. You've got deer and raccoons and squirrels and rabbits and all sorts of things running around. We've got 220 acres that stretch from, like I said, the Sangamon River, a little north of there and a little east of there. So we've got a lot of space to run around on. We have a lake that the kids can swim in and boat in. We have a creek that runs through the middle of our camp as well. We have athletic fields and cabins and retreat buildings and all kinds of great stuff.
So it's a nice, peaceful setting there with plenty of wildlife around. How long has Camp Silka been around?
The camp was founded in 1949 by some members of the Walther League. They kind of decided that camping was something that they thought the Walther League should get involved with and it would be good for the youth of the area. So these two brothers, their last name was Krieger, and they purchased the land and I think took out, over time, took out a couple of different personal mortgages to make sure that the land would be paid for and everything would be up and running. Our official opening date wasn't until 1950. In 1949, there was a polio outbreak, and so they didn't want to get any kids together for fear that the polio would spread around more. But so 1950, we had our first summer of open camp and have been basically going ever since.
Now, tell me about the days when you were a camper there. What was your camping experience like?
Well, I always tell this story. My first year as a camper, I was in, had just finished second grade, and my cousin and I came to camp, and I remember sitting by the road or sitting by the parking lot waiting for our parents to come pick us up on the last day, and he and I kept saying, you know what, we're never coming back here. There's too many bugs. It's too hot. We're never coming back. And then we ended up coming back, and I ended up coming back every summer for the next decade or more. So, but it was part of what makes camp great is the connections you make with spiritual mentors. You know, when you're in second grade, you don't have a lot of contact with high school and college students. And to be able to spend a whole week with them and for them to show that they care about you and that they too share your same faith and they want to encourage you in that faith and tell you more about Jesus and pray for you and guide you and those sorts of things. That's a powerful thing to experience as a child and a great encouragement from the Lord to continue in the faith. So that's kind of the big thing that I remember. But it's the people make it great, made it great for me anyway. And then there's just all kinds of fun activities that you can get into too. And you come and you have a blast and you wear yourself out for that whole week. And then you go home and sleep for a day and then you're ready to go back and do it all over again.
Do you think as a camper, the camp that you experienced, your time there and all that happened there, do you think that in any way influenced your decision to consider the ministry?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And I can almost see a trajectory in my life. My early years, I wanted to be an architect. I always thought that'd be great. Until I was like halfway through high school and then I realized architects did a lot of math and I didn't really like math. So I went in a different direction, decided I wanted, and largely through coming to camp and working with kids and being a counselor, that I wanted to be a teacher. So I wanted to teach in a Lutheran school. And then about halfway through college, I decided again through being able to work with the camp ministry and also we had a lot of, every week we have a pastor of the week out here who comes and volunteers a week of time to help with things. And that working with all those different pastors also, and that helped me, it greatly influenced me to decide that would be something I was interested in and to seek that. And the Lord saw fit to call me into that ministry. So.
Let's talk about what goes on at Camp Silka around the year and certainly during the summer as well, with summer just being around the corner. What are some of the camp activities? What goes on at camp during the summer?
Well, we have programs from everybody from 4 years old up through high school, and we also have a Joyful Hearts Camp, which is camp for adults with mental and physical disabilities. So we invite, you know, people of all ages to come out and participate in the activities. You know, depending on the age, we have maybe it's just a weekend with a parent, or we have camps that are just a couple of nights and others that are a full week long. But the weeks are filled with essentially the same things. We you know, have three meals a day and two different sort of snack times throughout the day. We have chapel every morning and every evening, devotions with our cabins and with the whole camp every morning and every evening. And then the middle of the day is filled with Bible study and different sports activities, with a lot of water activities. One of the favorite ones that kids like to do is creek walking. Like I said, we have a big creek that runs right through the middle of the camp. And so they basically take a hike in their bathing suits through the creek and always come back looking like they just went to a mud bath. So that's always a good time. But we have archery and soccer and canoeing and kayaking and paddle boating and all kinds of good stuff.
Lots of activities to get us outside enjoying this beautiful creation God has given us to enjoy. And certainly lots of time in God's Word, being engaged with God's Word, hearing His good news for us. Mm-hmm. Who comes to camp during the summer?
You know, we are our makeup of campers tends to, I think, reflect kind of your average Lutheran grade school. It's like 50 years ago, you know, your typical Lutheran grade school had almost exclusively Lutheran students in it, and camp was probably the same way. Nowadays, I think Lutheran schools tend to be hovering around half Lutheran students and half non-Lutheran, and that's about where we are. Ours might be a little higher, maybe 65% Lutheran students from around the central Illinois area, but then the rest are either non-Lutheran or some are unchurched altogether. And that makes it a great opportunity to share the Word of God and strengthen the faith of those who believe, and to hopefully let the Holy Spirit work on the lives of those who don't and move them to faith. So it's a good variety. And our district stretches north, you know, sort of up to Quincy and then south down to Altamont. So there's a long stretch of area that we get campers from, and they come from all over. And then others, you know, of course, some from out of state, not a whole lot, but we have a few from Tennessee or South Dakota or wherever. So
what does a typical day look like at camp during the summer at Silka?
Well, the kids get up at 7. They can kind of have free time until about 7:30, 7:45. We have flag raising where we raise the American flag and the Christian flag, and they say pledges to those. We have our meals at 8, breakfast is at 8, lunch is at noon, and supper's at 5. I always said as a counselor, I needed those meals to keep track of time, because it just seemed like everything else ran together when you're out here, but you always knew what time of day it was by when the meals were. And then we start the day after breakfast with chapel. Right after chapel is Bible study. And we do Bible study in a little few different groups. Instead of with your cabins, we break up into what we call families, where we mix kids up a little bit and make them meet other people and mix boys and girls together a little bit. And they do Bible study that way, so they stretch out a little bit and get to meet new people. And we have a family activity immediately following that, which is usually more of a community building thing, where they play games together, or they'll do something that encourages them to work as a team. We have different team building things that they do. And then they have clean cabin. That's a good thing, right? They learn to clean up after themselves and clean their cabins every day right before lunch. They eat lunch at noon, and then we have the counselor's favorite time of the day, which is what we call FOB, which stands for flat on back. And they are supposed to lay down and rest for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes in the afternoon. And it takes a while for campers to like that time. It takes them until they're about 6th or 7th grade. But once they hit junior high, they like that time too. after that, usually in the afternoon, we rotate either swim right after FOB or do some kind of cabin activity. That's where we do archery or creek walking or some sort of sport. And then they'll either do that or swim, and that takes up most of the afternoon. And then they eat supper. After supper is flag lowering. And then we have another cabin activity, which is, like I said, one of those other, a lot of different activities that we have that they can choose from. And then we have a whole camp activity at night as well before dark. And that can stretch from capture the flag to ultimate frisbee, or we have a square dance once they get into high school. That's always a lot of fun. We do underground church for Romans and Christians. Some people might be familiar with that, which is also a highlight for junior high and high school kids.
Did you have a favorite activity as a kid?
Yeah, well, creek walking was one of them. Underground church was another one. Those were always things I think everybody looked forward to. I always enjoyed swimming, too. Swimming in the lake, you don't get to do that very frequently, and at least I didn't as a kid, so it was always fun to come to camp and swim every day.
I loved playing in the creek as a kid, too, when my family would go camping, and we weren't at a Lutheran camp, but just when we would spend some time camping during the summer, I could spend hours in the creek and exploring all the things that lived in the creek and building dams and things like that. I had a lot of fun playing in the creek as a kid.
I think it's a good time.
I think that's important for children to get out and play in nature. Now, obviously, we don't want to destroy habitats of other animals, but to get out and enjoy that creation and learn about habitats as we're exploring nature around us.
Yeah, absolutely. And modern life is great, but I tell people all the time, you know, I could sit in my house and with my phone pretty much never leave the house. I can order food, I can talk to people and whatever, so I would never have to go outside. And when you come to camp, you're outside for a week. Even when you're inside, you're basically outside, and you explore and learn and just open your eyes to the beauty of God's creation and see all the wondrous things that he's made for us to enjoy here in this life, and give us a little excitement about what the new creation might be like someday as well.
Get out and enjoy. Yes, exactly. Get a glimpse of perhaps what that new creation might be like. Now, you mentioned earlier a program for adults with special needs, intellectual and developmental disabilities. Tell me a little bit about that program and what that looks like.
Yeah, that program's been running for decades, and it involves a lot of the same activities, but we have the Joyful Hearts campers come out, the adults with the disabilities come, and we partner them up with a high school or college-age volunteer. And the volunteers are there to help, the adults with whatever they may need. Some of them need very little help at all, and they're very high-functioning and able to completely take care of themselves, and others need a lot of help. They need assistance with getting around or making decisions and things like that. So the volunteers are there to help out and make sure that they have the best time possible. But we do a lot of the same activities. It's a lot slower paced than your typical camp week, but they have a great time. And everybody who comes to that week, both campers and volunteers, always says what a great time it was, and they always want to come back. Everybody enjoys it and learns a lot and grows a lot. And I tell people too, if you want to learn, if you've got what it takes to be part of a service career, for the rest of your life, if you want to be in the medical profession, or, if you want to be in the church, in church ministry in some way, you come to a camp like that for a week and volunteer, where you have to submit yourself to the needs of another person 24 hours a day for 4 or 5 days. And at the end of that week, then you know whether or not you're ready to serve the Lord and serve his people, whether it's through the church or through medicine or whatever other calling you might be thinking about. But it's a great opportunity to spend time with some of God's most delightful people, and some of the people that we have coming, some of the campers we have that come have been coming for decades, you know, and they just love it and have friends, you know, that they come back and see every year and look forward to seeing, just like kids do when they come out. So it's a wonderful week.
How do we make plans for this summer and register? What are those first steps we need to take to make plans for this summer?
Yeah, if they're interested, people can go to the website, which is just CILCA.org, CILCA.org, and there they can register for any summer camp program that we have. They just have to click on the link, and it'll take them to the registration page, and they can find more information about all the different weeks there. If they have any questions, they can call the camp office or email me as well, and I'd be happy to help anybody with any questions that they have.
Very good. What's the camp office there?
The office phone number is 217-487-7297, and the email address is just camp@silca.org.
All right, CILCA.org. The office phone number 217-487-7497 to find out or start making plans for this summer. Registration already open and rolling along. Things filling up already?
Yeah, absolutely. I just checked this morning. We've got several registrations already. So, yeah, people can register now.
Very good. CILCA, CILCA.org. What does CILCA stand for?
CILCA stands for Central Illinois Lutheran Camp Association.
Aha. I knew it had to be something creative like that. Now, what about the rest of the year at CILCA? Do you have other activities, other opportunities for youth, for families, for other groups?
Yeah, absolutely. We have a men's retreat coming up here this weekend. It's called the Men's Woodcutters Retreat, and we get a group of guys out here, and they basically chop down trees for the weekend and chop it up for firewood for us and make sure we have plenty for the summertime and then have devotions and fellowship time and things like that over the weekend. We have two women's scrapbooking retreats, one in the spring and one in the fall. And then we host a lot of other church confirmation retreats and men's and women's retreats. The LWML of Central Illinois uses us for their retreats. We host our pastors, district pastors' wives retreat in the fall every year as well. So a lot of things like that.
So lots of retreats and opportunities to gather together. And tell me a little bit about the staff that that you're rounding up for this summer as well.
Yeah, our staff is made up primarily of college students who are Lutheran, members of Lutheran churches, most of them from Central Illinois, but a few that are from outside of that district. And they apply through the National Lutheran Outdoor Ministry Association through NLOMA, but they come to us and we hire them. And then we've got a good staff. We've got a lot of girls, a lot of female staff that have applied already, and a good group of male staff as well. So I think we're looking pretty solid for the summer, which is exciting because you never know going year to year how many people are going to apply and if you're going to have to work hard to drum up some extras. And this year we've got plenty of applications, which is great. A good group of young people, energetic. A lot of them returning from last summer, but some new ones too. So it'll be exciting to see them work with the kids and get to know them and get to fall in love with the kind of work they do out here.
Sounds like a great summer ahead of you. Pastor Joshua Tylan, director of Camp CILCA in Cantrell, Illinois, CILCA, CILCA.org is the place to find more information. Pastor Tylan, thanks for being my guest today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to head to the Dominican Republic, learn about Deaconess Danelle Putnam. She serves the Lord in the Dominican Republic as a missionary and, later on, a mission society.
Concordia University, Wisconsin, in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
Listening to Faith and Family, I'm Andy Bates. One of my favorite things to do here on Faith and Family is share missionary stories. With me in studio today, Deaconess Danelle Putnam. She's a missionary serving the Lord in the Dominican Republic. Welcome to Faith and Family today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's nice to be here.
Glad to have you in studio. Always great to catch up with our missionaries when you're back here in the States and here at the International Center. And I love to share your stories with our listeners. Danelle, tell me a little bit about what led you to consider this vocation of missionary.
Well, the Lord really led me into it many years ago. I can look back on my life and see how He's worked in me. I grew up as a pastor's kid, so I was always running around helping my parents with their work. In high school, I spent each summer in junior high and high school going out and working at Good Shepherd Lutheran Homes, which is now part of Bethesda Lutheran Communities, working with people with developmental disabilities, doing camps and VBSs and whatnot. Then I grew up in Montana, and we had an exchange student my sophomore year who was in the same classes I was. She was from Mexico, and that got my interest in different cultures. And I went down to visit her. And as a result of that, I eventually ended up studying Spanish in college. I did a year abroad. After school, I didn't know what to do. And with a Spanish degree, there isn't much you can do unless you get another degree. So I decided to volunteer with LCMS World Mission to become a volunteer. And they sent me back to Mexico. So that was in 1996, the fall of 96. I was a volunteer missionary there for a year and a half. After that, I came home, and I was still seeking what to do when I got asked to go to Panama to serve there as a career missionary. And so I went. And in Panama, I had responsibilities like starting Sunday schools and working with women, doing youth groups, mainly evangelistic things. And I hadn't even really ever imagined, you know, lifetime career missionary service, which is what it's kind of turned into. But about 3 years into it, I was like, this is who God's called me to do and to be and to do. And so, yeah, looking back now, we're on many, many years of service now. So,
while you were in Panama, mm-hmm. you started to realize this is what I love to do.
Mm-hmm.
What was it about your service there that really shaped that picture of your vocation, what you love doing?
I think it's seeing just how lives are changed before your eyes, how Christ comes in and radically changes people's lives, and reaching out to new Christian and unchurched people and seeing the before and after and seeing how thankful they are to receive this gift of grace and salvation, and seeing things click before your eyes and the faith click. and that is something that certainly motivates them. I also just like the variety of things that we do as missionaries and the challenges, and every day is something different comes up. So I kind of like that aspect of it.
So where did you go from Panama?
From Panama in 2000, so I was in Panama from 1999 through the fall of 2005. And in the fall of 2005, I went to the Dominican Republic. I was asked to go there by the church to start brand new missionary work and working with people with developmental disabilities. So they wanted a person who had had experience as a missionary, and they needed a woman because in the Dominican Republic, to be able to work with people with disabilities, you're usually working with the families, which are the mothers. And so they needed a woman to be able to go and work with those women and their families. And so I went there. I moved officially in October 2005. So I've been there on year 12 now.
Wow. Now, you mentioned you studied Spanish mm-hmm. as a college student. Yeah. When did you decide to study for deaconess?
I decided that in 2012. I was actually granted a sabbatical because after being 13 years on the mission field, I needed a sabbatical. I needed a rest. And thankfully, the church and my coworkers really supported me in that. I actually hadn't really considered the deaconess studies, but part of the deal was that I needed to study while I was on my sabbatical. So I agreed to taking deaconess classes. So I went to Concordia Theological Seminary at Fort Wayne, and it was wonderful, wonderful, restful time, and to get recharge in God's Word and to just learn from the wonderful professors there and our teachers. And that's when I, so then taking those, I took two quarters, and during that time I got hooked. And I was doing a lot of diaconate type work already. But what I found was that this was what I really needed in my personal life and professional life as a missionary, that these are really the tools I was missing to be able to serve our people better in the Dominican and other mission fields. Tools to be able to teach God's word and proclaim his word, and tools to be able to help those who are hurting in their physical and with their spiritual needs as well. And so that was a wonderful opportunity. Another thing that the Lord just kind of paved the way for me in that way.
And then when you returned mm-hmm. to the Dominican after sabbatical,
yeah,
were there new adventures waiting for you when you returned?
Oh, definitely. I fit back kind of into the same work for the most part. But when I returned after my sabbatical in 2013, that's when one of the pastors that I started work with, he left. He went back to Brazil, which was his home of service. And then we went through time, just really great work and moving the mission forward. Then we started expanding work into the region from our Dominican field. And then now one of the really great opportunities I've had because of my deaconess training is we're going to start forming deaconesses in Latin America and the Caribbean. So one of my responsibilities now is to go to Guatemala, Panama, Mexico to teach women in our sister church bodies and missions to train up deaconesses so they can serve in their churches as well.
So there certainly were new adventures mm-hmm. waiting yes. for you when you returned. Tell me about the people you serve in the Dominican and Latin America.
The people in Latin America, because many of the countries in Latin America and the Caribbean are Christian in the sense that there's a very high Roman Catholic population in many of the countries. I think as you get to know the people, though, they know of Jesus, but they don't have faith in him. They do not understand what he has done for them and what he wants to do for their lives, that he wants to save them. So many people still live under, the burden of their sin, and they live under the burden of law. and even the Christians that are in the country, whether they be of evangelical nature or Pentecostal nature, they're living under a burden of they still can't be sure of their salvation. They're not sure if they've fasted enough or prayed enough or if they're a good enough person. And so it's a beautiful message that we bring to them and see this burden of the law lifted in them, understanding really what the gospel is and what Jesus done for them. And he's done it all. But the people in Latin America, and especially in Dominican, are very happy people, very receptive people, joyful. So it's a real privilege to be able to serve among them.
As you get to know the people in the Dominican mm-hmm. more, and as you pointed out, that they're not unfamiliar with Christianity. This isn't totally new to them, mm-hmm. but hearing that gospel unattached certainly is new for many of them.
Yes.
What's mm-hmm. it like seeing, to be able to share the gospel as you get to know them, to share the gospel and see them come to realize that this is a grace, this is a free gift of God, and it's nothing I've earned.
It's very much a light bulb moment for them, where you just see the lights coming on. And, I've heard people literally say, "I understand now." Hmm. And as they speak those words, you can hear a burden being lifted off of them. Then this joyful assurance and a peace that comes with that is what they've expressed, of just knowing that I don't have to worry about this. Christ has got it. He's done it. He's got it for me.
How does that then shape your service to individuals with developmental disabilities?
Well, people with developmental disabilities in general are one of the most unchurched populations in the world. And then in the Dominican, there are very few services for people with developmental disability, and they're very misunderstood populations, sometimes not even understood as being human. Sometimes they're understood, they call them, they're special angels, or they're called people with problems. So there's a lot of language that depersonifies them, and what we try and get to is these are people who God created, and he knows. And they're people for whom Christ died. And because they're people, they also need, and for whom he died, they need salvation. They need his salvation. They need forgiveness of sins. They need his salvation. So we really communicate the importance of people with developmental disabilities hearing God's word and then understanding that, again, they don't have to do anything for their salvation. And they're in a beautiful place because most of them can't do anything or have a type of disability where maybe they can't move. Maybe they can't get up and, do a good work. And so this really places the burden on the Lord to work through his word, which he does to bring about that faith.
What would you like for us to know about the Lord's work in the Dominican and Latin America? What would you like for us to know about this work as we wrap up? Just about a minute left, and the future for that, for the Lord's work there.
I think one of the main things is even though we are working in areas that sometimes are considered Christian countries, we have to remember that there's so many people there that still need to hear the gospel and know the gospel. And there's certainly the need for the Reformation message. And that is, we are saved by God's grace through faith. And it is his word that does that in us. And that is a message that the people need to hear, so that they can know and have the assurance of salvation in Christ.
Deaconess Danelle Putnam, serving the Lord in the Dominican Republic, thank you for being my guest today on Faith and Family.
Thank you.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Euthanasia became legal in Canada last June, and just 6 months later, so-called bioethicists had published an article in the Journal of Medical Ethics calling for organ donation after euthanasia. The authors understand the potential pitfalls of such a move, so they asked for further studies to prevent a public relations nightmare for the organ donation movement. The likelihood for abuse is immense. Imagine a person like my friend Johnny Erickson Tada, then a new quadriplegic from a diving accident, feeling hopeless and totally worthless except for the value of her organs. What about patients with dementia? Some will argue their tissue is going to waste. A high demand for organs would drive exploitation. If Canada opens this door, abuse will follow, sure as night follows day.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
My son Aiden has asthma. Secondhand smoke has triggered his asthma so badly, he ended up in the emergency room and spent multiple nights in intensive care. Now he's on a whole bunch of medications. My tip to you is, don't be shy about telling people not to smoke around your kids.
Half of U.S. kids are exposed to secondhand smoke. If you or someone you know wants help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio hosts, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
I'm Andy Bates. In studio with me today, friends from the Aroma Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society to share with us about the work of the society. In studio today, Demolash Yosef. Demolash, welcome.
Thank you.
Glad to have you in studio today. And Gumicho Olana, is that right?
Yes.
Gumicho, thank you for joining me in studio today. Who can tell me what is, well, let's start with Oromo. What is Oromo? And then we'll talk about the Mission Society as well. Who are the Oromo?
Okay. I will speak about Oromo and then my brother will talk about the Mission Society. Oromo is a people in the Horn of Africa, and the Horn of Africa, and mainly in Ethiopia, and that is the largest ethnic group in Ethiopia, and they speak Afan Oromo as the main language. And in Ethiopia also there is a federal state which is called Oromia, and this Oromia regional state belongs to the Oromo people. Predominantly, and even in the Horn of Africa, the Oromo is one big entity of a group of people and call themselves Oromo. So, yeah.
So this is a history that perhaps has a history and a people group that perhaps aren't as well known in the United States today. But how many how many would you say are in the United States that are Oromo?
Oh, it could be in maybe 500,000, maybe, because we don't have the exact figure of the Oromo population in the United States, but we have there are a large population of Ethiopians in the United States, especially in main cities like Los Angeles, California, and Minneapolis, and then Washington, D.C., and then all these people, and the Oromo people are intermingled with these Ethiopians. And so they are Ethiopians in one part, but the Oromo is, and they have their own identity and then own and language and culture. And in terms of the Ethiopian population, Oromo is half of the half of the Ethiopian population. So the Ethiopian population is about 80 million, and maybe the population of Oromo is estimated to be around 35 or more million.
Yeah. You mentioned Oromo have their own identity, their own culture. How would you describe Oromo identity, Oromo culture?
Yeah, Oromo is traditionally is a very typical African nation, and they speak their language is called Afan Oromo, and traditionally the Oromo people were they have their own religion and very different kind of social system, which we call Gada. And sometimes we say the Gada is the most democratic kind of age system, which people are used to socially manage their settings. That's what makes them different. And nowadays, there are other parts of Oromia where they still practice those traditions, but now the Oromo people embrace maybe three main religions, that is the evangelical, Lutheran, and then Orthodox, I mean, generally Christians, and the other part is Muslim, and there is a minority which are non-believers. So it's a mix. Now, at the present, there's a mixture of all these features is displayed. So,
So let's talk about the Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society. What is the work of Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society?
All right, thank you. As my brother said, Oromo is the largest ethnic group from Ethiopia, and here in the United States, the largest population of the Ethiopian who are immigrated here. So the Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society is a mission society who is planning and envision to reach out this population. And as my brother said, majority of the Oromos are the Muslims, and also I'm also from the Muslim background. So if you take in Minneapolis, where I am living, there are estimated about 40,000 Oromos are living in the Twin Cities. So our vision is to reach out this this population, and out of 40,000, maybe 80 to 85% of them are Muslims. So the plan and the vision of this Oromo Mission Society is just reaching out this Oromo group, and we are working under the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. So, and we started this Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society in 2012. There were few Oromo churches who were already working with LCMS at that time. So when we started, we were four in 2012. And now, in God's grace and God's help, we reached about 16 now. It's the very fast growing church. So that's what we are doing now. So reaching out Oromo and a kind of church planting and working under the umbrella of LCMS churches.
What would you say are obstacles to reaching the Oromo with the gospel? Are there obstacles?
Yes, there are obstacles, as others, so especially as I've said, majority of the Oromos are the Muslims. So if you see the political movement, everything, so for nowadays, reaching out the Muslims with the gospel is getting very harder. So because of the radicals, and this is the problems also with the Oromo Muslim communities. They are mostly blocked for the gospel because they see us as a Western religion, and which is against them. So that's one of our challenge. The other challenge is the culture. We are from Ethiopia and living in this culture. So that's also one of our challenges to reach out there. But in mostly because of they are Muslims, that's our main challenge. Yeah.
What are your goals for as a mission society to reach the Oromo? What are your goals moving forward?
I think the main goal for the mission society is that number one is just to reach to the immigrants here, especially the Oromo immigrants, because there is a lot of displacement in Ethiopia, and especially in Africa. We know that people are migrating to the northern and to the United States, and most of these people, they travel through different part of Africa, Kenya, Sudan, and then they, in result, they will come to the United States. And some come as Christians, and some are just unbelievers. And then when they come to the United States, the main place they need is where they can get comfort, and in many forms. So the Mission Society is a means to reach out to these new communities, the immigrant, and then reach out to them with the gospel, because we believe that these new communities, at the end, they will become a kind of a mission post, not only here but even at home. So that is the main target of the Mission Society. Yeah.
You mentioned earlier that there is a large Oromo population in the Twin Cities in Minnesota. Are there other large groups across the United States? Where would we find more Oromo families in communities?
The largest Oromo community is Minneapolis, Washington D.C., and Seattle, and Ohio is a number one. Another one. Yeah. So we are almost in all parts of United States, and I switch association of these Oromo speaking evangelical. We have about 24, but some of them are not related to LCMS, but predominantly Lutherans, and we have about 24 of congregations, and one of the big congregations are in Minneapolis in Washington D.C. Their members is about 500, could be 300, 500, and a very strong congregation. But the other part of the region, for example, I come from Los Angeles, and we have a lot of Ethiopians, and there are a portion of Oromo-speaking communities there. I minister to them. And but Los Angeles is a big city, and sometimes maybe uncomfortable for the immigrant community to settle. But we have everywhere. Yeah, we have them everywhere.
How can we learn more about Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society and your work?
Yeah, we have a website, which is www.oelms, which is Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society. That's our website. Of course, it is under construction, but you can get some. What is our vision, our mission, and our contact, so you can go there. And we have a brochures. Maybe we can put some here. Mm-hmm. So that's for now, and that's we connect. And in as I've said, we have 60 churches in 60 different districts. So maybe if people want to know, maybe there is Oromos in their district, so they can maybe get access from mm-hmm. that. Yeah.
Well, thank you both for being my guest today. Demolash Yosef, thank you for being my guest. And Gamichu Olana, from both from the Oromo Evangelical Lutheran Mission Society, thank you for being my guest today.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org.
Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.